The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Today's sermon scripture passage is from Romans 6, 8 through 23, ESV. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Ezra. As he was just reading right there, I was thinking to myself, man, how many sermons could I preach just on that one passage that he just read right there? I don't know if these things have dawned on you. There are preachers who have taken literally years and years and years and years to go through Romans, just taking it in little small bite-sized chunks, week by week by week. People taking upwards of 8 years to work through Romans. We could have done that as a network of churches. We decided against that. But I point that out, to say, sometimes I hear the reading before I get up and I'm like, man, it's going to be so hard to really pull in and capture all that's here. I was thinking about how I might begin to boil down what is here, what the Apostle Paul is telling us here, what he is pressing for in this passage that Ezra just read for us. And just to get the wheels turning on this, I thought that it might be helpful for me to quote one of the few living sages that we still have in the world. And so this comes from the always relevant and always poetic Bob Dylan. Okay, and this song that I'm going to just read a little bit of, he wrote this back in 1979, not long after he had professed faith in Jesus, much to the surprise of many, and I'll make mention of that as we go along, but here are a few lines from a song called Gotta Serve Somebody that I think helps us to get a hold of this passage, at least a little bit. He writes, might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And what Bob is suggesting in this song is an idea that didn't go over well among his contemporaries at the time that he wrote it, and that certainly wouldn't go over very well among a great many folks today in our contemporary situation that we find ourselves in. Because he's asserting here, Bob is, that all of us, without exception, are regularly giving ourselves over to and are serving something or someone that has a power over us in some way or another. And he's saying that there is no exception to this rule, okay? There is no neutrality when it comes to this. This hits everybody. It doesn't matter what your net worth is. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were raised on. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're coming from. Bob is suggesting that by virtue of who we are as human beings, we all have masters in our lives that we are living in service to in some way or another. And so it's not a matter of if, it's simply a matter of what or whom we serve. Okay. And I can't help but wondering if Bob wrote this song after reading our passage right here, because this is precisely what Paul is getting at in his own particular sort of a way. And this plays right into the things that we have been considering for the last several weeks. Not unlike what Bob is doing in that song, Paul has been presenting us with two realities, right? He's been presenting to us two forms of identification. He's essentially been telling us you either identify with Adam or you identify with Jesus. As for Adam, he again represents the fall of humanity. He represents our steps away from the garden. He represents our steps away from God. He represents our steps of, you could say, self-autonomy. All right. This idea that we don't really need God, we can live a life without him and without any reference to him, that we can seek out our own goodness, our own life, our own legacy apart from him. All right. So this is what Paul has been suggesting to us. Or we could identify with Christ. To identify with Christ is to identify with Adam's sin and to then identify with the advent of Jesus, his coming into the world. His living, the life that we should have lived, his dying the death that we should have died, and him overcoming the grave to overthrow sin, to overthrow death, and to reconcile us to God, to bring us back into alignment with our Creator and his created design for our lives, which is to, what's his design for our lives? It's to know him, to know and experience his life, to know and experience his goodness, not our own contrived life and goodness. And coming into this passage now, Paul seems to be shifting the focus into the practicalities of this identification. In other words, what should that identification with Jesus begin to look like? Right? What does it look like to be actively identifying with Adam, you know, if we're just doing like some diagnostic work? And then what does it look like to be actively identifying with Jesus? And Paul's answer to this question is the same answer that Bob just gave us in that clever song. It looks like service. That's what it looks like. We serve what we love. We serve what we believe can give us life. We serve what we believe will bring us joy and will bring us satisfaction. We identify these things, unconsciously even, and we go after them and we serve them in the hopes that they will serve us. All right. And so as we continue to try and understand what Paul is teaching us about ourselves and about Christ, we're going to examine this passage through this lens of service. Okay. And so here are three simple questions for us to work with. Who, how, and why? All right. Who are we serving? Again, there's a real diagnostic built into this passage. Who are we serving? If we are endeavoring to identify with and serve Christ. How? How do we do that? How might we serve him? And then last question, why? Why would we serve Christ? Maybe it seems like a silly question to ask, but I think that we should ask it. Like, what is the vision for that? What is the motivation that ignites us, transforms us, so that we would live in service to him? So again, who are we serving? How do we serve Christ? Why? What's the vision and motivation for serving him? So to begin with, who are we serving? And let me just say at the top here that Paul is writing with a view towards Christ. He's providing us with a kind of diagnostic to help us better understand the ways in which we may or actually may not be identifying with Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you would say right out of the gate, I do identify with Jesus. I have placed my faith in him. I do want to follow him. I do want to live my life in service to him. If that's you, then you are the person that Paul is ideally writing to. He wants to help you understand whether that's actually true of you or not. And whether it is or it isn't, he's wanting to help you to take the next step that you need to take towards Christ. Okay. And if you're here this morning and you would say, I'm not there yet, I can't say that about myself just yet, that I identify with Jesus, that I'm like, I'm ready to follow him and serve him. However, I'm leaning in, I'm trying to understand, I'm trying to sort these things out. If that's you, I believe that what Paul has here is equally helpful and important for you as well. But again, let's see this as a diagnostic. So with this, that said, let's pick things up at verse 12 to get started here. I included verses 8 through 11 from last week just as a bit of context, but this passage for us this week really begins in verse 12. Paul writes, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." I'm going to read a little bit more here. "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." And I'll stop right there. Now, the big diagnostic that Paul seems to be pointing us to here is found in this analogy pertaining to slaves or servants. In fact, he says as much in verse 19. He says, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." In other words, I'm using this analogy, I'm using this comparison to help you understand these things because I don't know if you can grasp them. So I'm going to help you with this. And the repeated word that stands out to me in this whole passage, as you were probably hearing me emphasize it as I was reading it, is this word present or presents. For instance, verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God." Or verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" Okay. This has also been translated as offer. And so I think that question here is what we are giving ourselves to and why. I think that's the question. What are we giving ourselves to and why are we doing that? What are we presenting ourselves to? What are we offering ourselves to and why? What are we hoping will happen as we do that sort of thing? Again, I think that we're all doing it. We're all doing it all the time. There is a mechanism within us that is just driven in this way. So something interesting along these lines, something interesting that I uncovered this week as we try to kind of like play with this diagnostic. I did not know this. I've known this Bob Dylan song for a really long time. I could sing it, you know, with my eyes closed. I did not know that John Lennon who I also know really well. He's my favorite Beatle. Okay, he and Bob Dylan were good buddies. They were chums, like going back. Like by the time 1979 came around, those guys were well acquainted with one another for well over a decade. And when word of Bob's conversion to Christ got around, it really got, you know, a lot of criticism. And John Lennon may have been his biggest critic. Okay, he gave Bob a lot of grief to the point where he wrote a song in opposition to this song, Gotta Serve Somebody. He wrote a response to it over and against it that is called Serve Yourself. Okay? Here's just the refrain. And he recorded a bunch of versions of this, and a lot of the versions I couldn't possibly read to you here for reasons that you might be able to imagine. But here's just the refrain from one of those versions. You got to serve yourself. Ain't nobody going to do it for you. You got to serve yourself. Ain't nobody going to do it for you. Well, you may believe in devils and you may believe in lords, but if you don't go out and serve yourself, lad, ain't no room service here. It's kind of like, it's a little bit silly, honestly. But I think it's ironic. I think that this song that he wrote is very ironic because, in a sense, perhaps without realizing it, I think that Lennon kind of is making Dylan's point for him. You know, like... Because to identify with Adam is to live in service to self, to really, you know, determine to set out to serve yourself. Like, nobody's going to serve you. You better serve yourself. This is the chief characteristic of sin, actually, is to, and I love John Lennon. I'm not trying to throw him under the bus, but like, it's to live for yourself and to do all of the things that you do ultimately in service to yourself, to say, whatever will elevate my life to the most high place, the greatest experience, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest joy, I will serve that because that's what I want. I want the best life now, whatever it takes. I will offer myself to that pursuit, whatever it is. I will present myself to that endeavor, whatever I deem the best pursuit to achieve that end. I will gamble on that. I will, in a sense, sell my soul to that vision and to that promise in the hopes that my gamble will profit me. I've got to serve me. Who else is going to do it? And I'll just give one very common example of how we might do that, and they're subtle. And I think you'll maybe hear it in this, but it's just like there's a million and one ways to do this. There's so many ways to skin a cat. There's so many ways to achieve what I was just describing. But here's one. How can we do this subtly? We can come at our careers in this way. We can come at our vocations in this way without even realizing it because it's just so normative. We can believe that with enough time served, our careers will hopefully offer us the big payoff in return for our service. And we can put our eggs in that basket. We can push all of our chips to the center of that particular table. It could be for what kinds of reasons? Could be to receive the praise and the accolades and the recognition that we're looking for. Could be to get the big title. Could be to get the special parking spot, to get the big raise, to get the big bankroll, to get the early retirement. And so we serve that vision in service to ourselves, perhaps. And really, again, it could be anything. It could be a relationship that we're doing this with in different ways. It could be beauty, you know, like that might be our little G God. Very culturally irrelevant, right? Could be the accumulation of stuff. I mean, I could go on and on. It could be something really, really good. Something that's actually not bad, but when we pursue that thing apart from God, we will live and die by that thing. If your God is beauty, you will serve it and you will live and die by it because eventually it is going to forsake you, right? It's not going to hold up. I don't need to tell you that. But again, Paul is asking us to consider the things that we are presenting ourselves to. What are we offering ourselves to and why? You know, you could have two people side by side doing the same exact thing that you're seeing them externally, but they could be doing it for two completely different reasons, right? And to the one that has identified with Jesus, Paul is saying, you can't go on that way anymore. If that's the way that you're continuing, if that's the pattern that you're continuing to. He's saying, you are dead to all of that. Living in service to yourself, offering yourself up to good things that God created rather than offering yourself up to God himself, who is your creator, that's not the way forward. God has so much more for you than that. Why would you return to that? And so what are you and I ultimately serving is the question. Are we serving ourselves and therefore serving sin, or are we serving Christ? Which is it? Okay? And this leads us into our second point now of how. How do we begin to truly live into our new identity in Christ, if that's what is true of us? How do we do that? How do we begin to live into our new identity in Christ? How do we begin to increasingly live for him and serve him? And one of the really difficult things, I think, about this diagnostic here, and this comes back to last week, but some of us, this may not be true of all of us, but some of us who know Jesus and we earnestly are desiring to follow him and to serve him, you may read some of these things like verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Sin will have no dominion over you. You may read these things, okay, and be overcome in such a way that you're thinking to yourself, I'm fooling myself. Like, I must not belong to Jesus. I must have fooled myself into thinking that, because I'm just still struggling deeply with sin. And so what does this say about me? Am I a sham? And this is where we need to be reminded that us being dead to sin, which is what Paul's talking about here, this is a matter of what God has done, okay, and what he has said is now true of us. And so in light of that, I think we need to stay with this same diagnostic, like keep running this diagnostic forward. In other words, what is your relationship to sin? Go a layer deeper than this. What is your relationship to sin? What does that look like? Are you indifferent to it? Like, whatever, you know. It's just, you know, it's what I do. Like, I just, oh well. Are you indifferent to it, or are you in a struggle? Do you recognize that you're in a struggle with it? Is there a tug of war that is regularly going on within you? Are you making an effort to pull in the same direction with Jesus, to move in his direction, to pull against the tensions of sin and temptation? To be dead to sin doesn't mean that we never succumb to sin. I know that we talked about this last week, but it's in here and it's worth repeating. But it does mean that we don't lay down and submit to it. This makes me think of a boxer, right? A boxer in the ring who is fighting, who is like blood is dripping down his cheeks. He's getting knocked down. He looks like he might not get back up. He gets back up. He puts his fists back up. He's swinging. He's swinging with determination. He's swinging with the intent to defeat his opponent. Does he get knocked down repeatedly? Yes, but he gets back up. Is this what your struggle with sin looks like? I'll just kind of keep going with these analogies. Are you like a leaf or a branch that is floating downstream? Or are you like a salmon who is striving to swim upstream to their spawning grounds? I included this quote in your time of reflection from W.C. Fields, old American actor, comedian. He says, remember, a dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream, right? Do you find yourself swimming upstream against the current of the impulses that you have to go in directions that you shouldn't go? And so how do we do that? How are we to fight? How are we to swim upstream? And this may sound counterintuitive, but it's more about do than it is about don't. It's more about do than it is about don't. For example, coming back to this word present or offer, if you really dig into it and you really try to understand the Greek term here, it really means to stand by. It means to stand nearby. You know, you can imagine it's got this idea of drawing near to something, getting close, abiding in a particular place, all right? And so how do we fight? How do we swim upstream? How do we keep swinging in the ring? It's about the do, primarily. I'm not saying that there isn't a don't factor, but it's primarily about do. Are you drawing near to Christ? As your main strategy for overcoming sin in your life, are you drawing near to Him? Stay near to Him, okay? Put all of your weight upon Him. Stand upon Him. Abide in Him. If you're in a struggle with sin, the best thing you can possibly do is to get into the habit of drawing near to God. Get close to Him. Draw near to Him. How? How? Talk to Him. Read His word. Let it speak to you. Let His word have a place in you. Let its light shine into your life. You know, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Let it shine a light into your life. He has come to set the captives free. Draw near to Him. If you feel like you've been taken captive, draw near to the one who has come to set the captive free. What does this mean? Offer yourself to God. Present yourself to Him. Offer Him your praise. Offer Him your worship. Offer Him your affections. Think about this. On this, me saying it's more about do than don't. Okay? You can only do one thing at a time. Right? I can only drive my car in one direction. I can't drive my car in two different directions. I can drive in circles. I've done that. They're called burnouts, but sometimes it feels like we're driving in circles in our lives. Like we just can't go straight, but we can only go in one direction at a time. All right. I can only sing one song at a time. Can't sing two. I can hardly sing one. You guys know this. All right. But I can only sing one song at a time. I can only climb one mountain at a time. I can only sit on one chair at a time. I can go on and on and on and on. Offer yourself to Christ. Draw near to Him. Let that be your strategy. And we do this by depending upon Christ. We have to find our strength and our determination in Him. We have to rest in Him. I really like this the illustration of the salmon swimming upstream. As I was looking at this, I came across, for you fishers, fishermen, fisherwomen out there, is it lamprey? Lamprey? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Lamprey? Is that how you say it? The little bit that I read, it says that it's an ancient eel-like fish. They use their specialized sucker mouths to latch onto rocks and rest during their upstream migration, allowing them to scale steep vertical surfaces and dams. I just thought there was something there. You know what I mean? Just like, how about that? You're shaking your head at me, Blaise. Do I have that wrong? No, they're just real gross. They're gross. Okay. So are we. This is perfect. This is a perfect illustration. Thank you. But, you know, this idea of like resting on the rock, stop, you know, you're like, you're swimming upstream, and then you stop and you draw near and you rest on the rock, you get your energy, and then you go a little further and you latch on again and you rest, and then you go a little further and then you latch on again, and so on and so forth. Last point, why? Why? why should we feel compelled to serve Christ? Okay. And I said I want to share a little bit of vision for this and then a little bit of motivation. So beginning with vision, you know, I started by, there's a real irony here. I started by talking about like this serve yourself mentality that says, I want to experience joy. I want to experience satisfaction. I'm going to go get it. Here I go. You could hear that and misinterpret that to suggest that pursuing joy and satisfaction is a bad thing. That's not true. That's not what the scriptures demonstrate for us. What they do demonstrate for us is that we are actually created to experience joy and satisfaction in Him. Maybe some of you are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question number one, what is the chief end of man? In other words, each of us, what were we created for? What were we created for? What's the point? Answer to the question, that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay? That we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So some people have put it that we might glorify God by enjoying Him forever, connecting those two things. We were created for this. Okay? We were created to enjoy Him and live in service to Him, okay? It is our highest possible good to participate in that experience with Him. So it's just like, if you're out for the biggest bang for your buck, if I can put it that way, I'm not trying to give us ill motives here, but like this is the way to experience the highest degree of satisfaction and joy, is to draw near to Him, to know Him, to cling to Him. It's not wrong to desire satisfaction and joy. It's just that it's foolish and futile to pursue it apart from Him. Okay. So let's dig down a little bit deeper. Why? What motivation are we given? Are we shown that would say, absolutely, I'm going that route? Absolutely. Question. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus live and die and rise? And we're told he did it to redeem us. He did it to reconcile us. But let's get more specific than that even. You could say he did it to please and glorify the Father. Absolutely he did. There's a lot of things that you could say. But in what way did he do that? In what way did he seek to please and glorify the Father? Here's one way. He did it, I've already said this, and the title alludes to this, the title of my sermon, he did it to set those who are captive and oppressed free. He came to set the captive free. Listen to this. This is from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, quote, it's quoting Old Testament prophecy, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then we read, "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" In other words, I'm him. I am the one who has come to do these things. Right? At a later time, when John the Baptist was in prison, and he was a troubled soul who was staring death in the face, sent word back to Jesus and his disciples, "Hey, go find out. Is he really the one? How can we know?" And Jesus in so many words, said, I'm the one that's come to do this, and I've been doing it. Ask around. I've come to set the captives free. I've come to give sight to the blind. I've come to preach the good news to the poor. I'm him. If you feel captive to sin this morning, know this, that Jesus, the Master, has made himself a servant and has given himself as a ransom to save you and to deliver you. All right. This is not a domineering act that he's done that works against the will and the desires of those who are weaker than him, like many leaders do. Rather, it's an invitation to come and to find the support that our sin and our weakness needs. And specific to what Paul is talking about here, it is a way for us to identify with him, to draw near to him in this way. It's a way to identify with him rather than to identify with our sin and the many griefs and troubles it brings into our lives. And what Paul is challenging us with here is the question, if you have been taken captive in the best possible way by this man, by this God, by this form of life and light, why on earth would you return to your sin? This is the question that Paul's really, really asking. Like, let me just reason with you here. Like, why would you go back when you've been brought this far? Why would you return to that when you have been given this? Offer yourself to him. Present yourself to him. So, coming back to the start with this Bob Dylan quote, kind of a controversial song, countercultural. I'm gonna make a countercultural suggestion to you, and it's the same countercultural suggestion that I think that Paul is submitting to us here, that the most reasonable response to this one who has rescued us from sin and death by his own death, and who desires to lead us into paths of righteousness and light in life, would be the most reasonable thing on our part would be for us to bow the knee to him and call him Lord and Master. Okay? It's the most reasonable thing that we could do is to bow to him and say, yes, I will be in servitude to the power that you possess over my life. I invite it. My good Savior and Master, he has come to set us free. Let me just end with this quote. You can find it at the bottom of your time of reflection. I think that it just does a marvelous job of capturing this idea, this motivational idea. This comes from Thomas Brooks. He writes, "Ah, were their souls fully assured that God had loved them freely and received them graciously and justified them perfectly and pardoned them absolutely and would glorify them everlastingly, they could not but love where God loves and own where God owns and embrace where God embraces and be one with everyone that is one with Jesus." May this be the thing that stirs us to faithfulness and to fighting and to swimming upstream. Okay, let me pray. Oh, Father, you are so faithful. We are not, but you are. And we are so glad for that. Thank you that you have pursued us. While we were yet your enemies, you came to us with a mind to redeem and reconcile us, to make us beautiful before you. We thank you for this. God, we pray that you would continue to pour your Spirit into our lives, empower us to walk in your ways and to walk with you. Would you cause us to know you and to know you more and better day by day? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.